Psalm 17. Hear, O Lord, my righteous plea. Listen to my cry. Give ear to my prayer. It does not rise from deceitful lips. May my vindication come from you. May your eyes see what is right. Though you probe my heart and examine me at night, though you test me, you will find nothing. I have resolved that my mouth will not sin. As for the deeds of men, by the word of your lips I have kept myself from the ways of the violent. My steps have held to your paths, my feet have not slipped. I call on you, O God, for you will answer me. Give ear to me and hear my prayer. Show the wonder of your great love. You who save by your right hand those who take refuge in you from their foes. Keep me as the apple of your eye. Hide me in the shadow of your wings from the wicked who assail me, from my mortal enemies who surround me. They close up their callous hearts, and their mouths speak with arrogance. They have tracked me down. They now surround me, with my eyes alert to throw me to the ground. They are like a lion hungry for prey, like a great lion crouching in cover. Rise up, O Lord. Confront them. Bring them down. Rescue me from the wicked by your sword. O Lord, by your hand save me from such men. From men of this world whose reward is in this life. You still the hunger of those you cherish. Their sons have plenty, and they store up the wealth for their children. And I, in righteousness, I will see your face. When I awake, I will be satisfied with seeing your likeness.
Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it is true, that it is your own message to us, inspired by your Holy Spirit. And so we pray now that the Holy Spirit would work in our minds, that we might understand it, and in our hearts, that we might be moved to turn from our sin and to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, of whom your word speaks, and in whose name we pray. Amen. The story is told of Norma Jean Mortensen. Norma Jean Mortensen. Norma Jean's mother, Mrs. Gladys Baker, was periodically committed to a mental institution. And Norma Jean spent much of her childhood in foster homes. In one of those foster homes, when she was 8 years old, one of the boarders raped her and gave her a nickel. He said, "Here, honey, take this, and don't ever tell anyone what I did to you." When little Norma Jean went to her foster mother to tell her what had happened, she was beaten badly. She was told, "Our boarder pays good rent. Don't you ever say anything bad about him." Norma Jean had learned at the age of 8 what it was to be used and given a nickel and beaten for trying to express the hurt that was in her. Norma Jean turned into a very pretty young girl, and people began to notice. Boys whistled at her, and she began to enjoy that. But she always wished they would notice she was a person too, not just a body or a pretty face, but a person. Then Norma Jean went to Hollywood and took a new name, Marilyn Monroe. And the publicity people told her, "We're going to create a modern sex symbol out of you." And this was her reaction. "A symbol? Aren't symbols things people hit together?" They said, "Honey, it doesn't matter, because we're going to make you the most smouldering sex symbol that ever hit the celluloid." She was an overnight smash success. But she kept asking, "Did you also notice I am a person. Would you please notice? Then she was cast in the dumb blonde roles. Everyone hated Marilyn Monroe. She would keep her crews waiting 2 hours on the set. She was regarded as a selfish prima donna. What they didn't know was that she was in her dressing room vomiting because she was so terrified. She kept saying, "Will someone please notice? I'm a person, please." They didn't notice. They wouldn't take her seriously. She went through 3 marriages, always pleading, "Take me seriously as a person." Everyone kept saying, "But you are a sex symbol. You can't be other than that." Marilyn kept saying, "I want to be a person. I want to be a serious actress." And so on that Saturday night, at the age of 35, when all beautiful women are supposed to be on the arm of a handsome escort, Marilyn Monroe took her own life. She killed herself. When her maid found her body the next morning, she noticed the telephone was off the hook. It was dangling there beside her. Later investigation revealed that in the last moments of her life, she'd called a Hollywood actor and told him she'd taken enough sleeping pills to kill herself. He answered with the famous line of Rhett Butler, which I now edit for church, "Frankly, my dear, I don't care." That was the last word she heard. She dropped the phone, left it dangling. Claire Booth Luce, in a very sensitive article, asked, "What really killed Marilyn Monroe? Love goddess, who never found any love." She said she thought the dangling telephone was the symbol of Marilyn Monroe's whole life. She died because she never got through to anyone who understood. Marilyn Monroe had sex, but not intimacy. Sex is not a need. It's a desire, but you can live well without it. I would venture to suggest that intimacy is a need. Everyone needs friendships in which they can be real, in which they can be known. But all of our friendships disappoint us. Even the best of marriages disappoint to some degree. We need intimacy. We need to be known. We need to be loved. How can we have this need met? The Bible's answer is that we find intimacy in a relationship with God. What's it like to have an intimate relationship with God? Many people have a formal relationship with God. They come to church, they do religious things, they can speak religious language, but are they intimate with God? King David, the author of this psalm, knew what it was to be intimate with God. He says in verse 8, "Keep me as the apple of your eye." The apple of your eye is the person who gets so close to you that they are reflected in your eye. Verse 8 again, "Hide me in the shadow of your wings." We used to sing a song which said, "Living under the shadow of your wing, we find security." This is intimacy. I've got 2 things to show you about intimacy with God. God hears us, verses 1 to 7, and God protects us, verses 8 to 15. The person who is intimate with God goes through life knowing that God hears us and protects us. Firstly then, God hears us, verse 1. Hear, O Lord, my righteous plea. Listen to my cry. King David isn't saying this more in hope than expectation. He expects God to hear him. He knows God will hear him. Lord, with capital letters, is the Old Testament covenant name for God, Yahweh, Jehovah, I am. To know Jehovah is to be in covenant relationship with him. The relationship cannot be broken. Jesus has cemented the relationship. When he died on the cross, the night he was betrayed, he said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood." The converted Old Testament Jew, like David, was secure in the covenant relationship. And so are we, because of Jesus. He is our Lord, capital letters, the covenant-keeping God. In other words, he wants to be in a covenant relationship with us. He wants to be our God. He wants us to be his people. We are secure in Christ. And so when we say, "Hear, O Lord," we know he will. Because like David, we bring a righteous plea. I am not righteous in my own goodness. I am a foul sinner. But Jesus has paid for my sin when he died on the cross. And he's given me righteousness. He's given me cleanness, purity. I am right with God. I'm accepted in his presence. So, Christian person, you can know that the Lord will hear your righteous plea. He will listen to your cry. Verse 2, may my vindication come from you. May your eyes see what is right. This is David's concern. This is the intimate need of his heart. He needs to be vindicated. It's an awful thing to be falsely accused. I very much hope Cliff Richard is innocent, not just because I've always been a fan of his, but because he's probably the most famous Christian in Britain and one of the most famous Christians in the world. It would be a great stain on Christianity if he's found guilty of a sexual offence. But if he is innocent, as I hope, then he will be going through great turmoil. And he will long for vindication after his home was raided by the police live on television. His reputation is irreparably damaged, and that must be awful. Cliff Richard needs to be vindicated, needs to be declared innocent. That's unlikely fully to happen in this life. But God can vindicate. God's eyes see what is right. And what we all need on the day of judgment is to be vindicated by God. We're all sinners. We're all moral failures. But Christ has died for moral failures. Christ has died for sinners like us, so that on the day of judgment, we may be vindicated. God will see us as in the right, innocent. And this meets a deep, intimate need to be known, to be loved, to be accepted, to be declared good, by God. See verse 3, David is aware that as he lies in his bed, maybe with a good conscience, maybe with a bad conscience, look what God does, verse 3. Though you probe my heart and examine me at night, God sees us when we're laid bare. He sees us when we are most vulnerable. And for the forgiven believer in Christ, our experience is the same as David's. Verse 3, the second half. Though you test me, you will find nothing. David is a sinful man. He was capable of murder and adultery. He was a sinful man. But he knew the experience of forgiveness. He knew the experience of cleansing by God. He knew that by faith, God would find nothing wrong with him. By faith in Christ, God finds nothing wrong in us. Isn't that amazing? God finds nothing wrong in us. David says, next bit of verse 3, I've resolved that my mouth will not sin. He's saying, look into my heart, God. Be intimate with me. See what is there. I have resolved not to sin with my mouth. Can God see that in us? A close friend of mine told me, he's never sworn. He's never said a rude word. And he's in his 30s. No blasphemy, no curse has ever passed his lips. And I believe him. And he said he knows that if he ever swore once, that would be it. He would be a swearer. Perhaps we need to resolve before God in the intimacy of prayer not to sin with our mouths, not to gossip, not to be unkind. See verse 4, as for the deeds of men, by the word of your lips, I have kept myself from the ways of the violent. David did fail in this. He was a murderer. If you know the story, he was attracted to Bathsheba, so he had an affair with her. And then when she got pregnant, he put her husband in the front line of the battle so that he would be killed, having failed to entice him to sleep with his wife. But although David is a failure, he is described as the man after God's own heart. 1 Samuel 13:14. He understood forgiveness. He understood repentance. He knew what it was to turn to God in mourning over his sin. He knew what it was to be forgiven and to be cleaned up by God. And now, because he knows God's grace, God's undeserved favor in his life, he can say, I have kept myself from violence. I have kept your paths, God. Verse 6. I call on you, O God, for you will answer me. Give ear to me and hear my prayer. This is intimacy. This is prayer. Being confident of God's answer. If I'm away from home and I call Becca, I'm confident she'll be pleased to talk to me. At least I think she is. I may have done all kinds of stupid things, but yeah, she is pleased when I call her. It's the same for David with God. And it's the same for us and God. We can say to him in verse 7, show the wonder of your great love, you who save by your right hand those who take refuge in you from their foes. Has God shown you the wonder of his great love for us in Christ? Do you realize God so loved you that he gave Jesus to die for you? Has he shown you the wonder of his great love? Has he saved you from hell, from wrath, because you have taken refuge in him? Have you been saved from your foes, from sin, death, hell, Satan? The Christian who has intimacy with God knows this experience. God hears us. We can enjoy an intimate relationship with God in which we are heard. But secondly, God protects us, verses 8 to 15. Marilyn Monroe longed for a marriage in which she would be known and protected. She wasn't protected. She was exploited. She didn't know she was the apple of anyone's eye. She didn't shelter under anyone's wings, least of all God's. Verse 9. She was assailed by the wicked and surrounded by mortal enemies. Mortal enemies which killed her. Drugs. But not only drugs. Drugs were the symptom of what was going on in her heart. And there will be people here this morning with such an aching void that they try to fill it with drugs or drink or materialism or sex outside of marriage or food. And so we could go on. God calls us into a relationship of intimacy in which we are protected. Verse 10, David says of his enemies, they close up their callous hearts and their mouths speak with arrogance. David's enemies are hard people. They are callous. Verse 11, they have tracked me down. They now surround me with eyes alert to throw me to the ground. They're like a lion, hungry for prey, like a great lion, crouching in cover. Do you face enemies? Maybe in work. Maybe you face a different enemy. Maybe it's a battle with depression or anxiety or some kind of addiction. God says, come into the place of intimacy with me. Be like David. Share your heart with God. And he will protect you. Verse 13. Rise up, O Lord. Confront them. Bring them down. Rescue me from the wicked by your sword. O Lord, by your hand, save me from such men. From men of this world, whose reward is in this life. David's enemies are not believers. They believe this life is all there is. They want the reward of money and success in this life. Of course, our greatest enemy is Satan. The Bible says the one who does what is sinful is of the devil, because the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. 1 John 3:8. Our greatest enemy is defeated. The person with intimacy with God knows very deeply. Our enemies are defeated. Satan and all his demons. The person secure in Christ can sleep at night, knowing that if God does ordain suffering for us, it won't be because Satan has won. It will be because God has a wonderful purpose in our suffering, to make us more like Jesus. We can trust him. His ultimate purpose for us is good. Next bit of verse 14. You still the hunger of those you cherish. God cherishes us. He loves us. He meets our need. Their sons have plenty, and they store up wealth for their children. God does bless us with extraordinary wealth in this country. But more importantly, there is treasure in heaven for those who believe and trust Christ. And it's there in verse 15. And I, in righteousness, I shall see your face. The Bible says we shall see Christ. We shall see Christ. And we shall be like him. 1 John 3:2. We shall stand before Christ, the judge of all, and instead of terror, we should experience love. Because we will be righteous. We will be right with God. We will be pure. And so we will be able to gaze intimately into his lovely face. We shall awaken from sleep. We will die in this life, only to awaken in the next, and we shall be satisfied, won't we? How satisfied we shall be with seeing his likeness. We won't be like the Rolling Stones, who couldn't get no satisfaction. We will be satisfied. Is that you this morning? Are you satisfied with Christ? Are you intimate with Christ? Do you love him? Do you know that he loves you? Do you talk to him? Do you share who you are with him? All that's going on inside you, you share with Christ. Because you know that you are the apple of his eye. Isn't that lovely? And you're secure under his wings. Father, thank you again for your great love to us. Thank you that you love the world so much that you've given Jesus to be our Savior. Lord, keep us feeding on Christ in the coming days, and send us out in the power of your Spirit to live and work for your glory. Lord, when we think of the people of Baldock, the people of North Harts, who know nothing of who Jesus is and what he's done for them, Lord, grant us to speak for him wherever we are. Help us to live for him. And would we see growth, Lord, in this coming year? Would we see people becoming Christians and the church growing in godliness and favor with you? So we commit ourselves to you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.